Good morning, welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, we are especially thankful that you chose to hang out with us today and worship with us. And if this is your first time, welcome. We are thankful you are here today. We are in a series looking at issues families face and thinking about, you know, it's almost family vacation time. It's, you know, kids have 4 days left. Oh my gosh, where are y'all? Like a couple of y'all have graduated. You're all like, yeah, I'm past that. Ain't nothing but a thing. But you know, a bunch of you ought to be like, woo! So where are you at, kids? Teenagers, my son's down here like, yeah. Teachers, where are you at? You ought to be like, they're the ones who really are like, man, life is coming back to me. It's almost time for family summer vacation, which means for many of us family vacations, and we got plans to go somewhere. And we thought we would do a series right before and is kind of the launch of summer to look at some of the biggest challenges families face, and just see if the gospel has something to say to it, if the scriptures have a way to address that and challenge us. And so we've talked a little bit about several things. We've talked about communication last week. It's funny how these things kind of all bleed together in ways. We started by talking about the fact that God's design is for the most intimate, safe place on the planet should be your home, and that should be the best place where children especially are discipled. And so when we're talking about family, we're really speaking to everybody in here. We're talking about families of all shapes and sizes. We know that we have people in here who are single, and like all these messages can speak into your life in other relationships, in the context of community groups, in the context of your family relationships, in the context of the larger idea of what God's preparing you for. We know we have single moms in our group, in our church, and so we hope that there are some really helpful things for you as you navigate the special challenges of being a single parent. We know that we have some families in here where your kids are out of the house. And the first week we kind of told everybody if that's your story, that the Bible keeps talking to you and your sons and your son's sons, that being a grandparent doesn't let you off the hook. It actually calls you to a different level of this, but to still be engaged in the lives of your children and your grandchildren, and that you can pass on the faith in beautiful, rich ways, and just encourage you to do that. And so we're just kind of looking at these challenges. Today we're talking about being busy. How many of you all have ever been to Orlando on a vacation? Been to Disney or been to Universal? We've been there twice, okay? I saw a lot of hands go up, and what I've found is Orlando is code word for insanity. Because here's what we try to do. When you go to Orlando, you feel like you have to do it all, right? So both times we've been to Orlando in the last 15 years with our family, what we did is we figured out how to do 5 theme parks in 5 days. You're only there for a week. You got to get to the beach at least once. Like, why couldn't they put Orlando near the beach so you could like drift to the beach in Florida? Like, why go to Florida for anything but the beach? But they put Orlando right in the middle of the state. So you got to take a whole day to go to a beach. Well, then you got to get 5 theme parks. So you got to do all the things at Disney. Disney has like 42 theme parks. You got to figure out which ones you're going to go to. You got to buy that park hopper and then mortgage your house so you can go do that just alone. I think we spent $2,500 just on tickets when we went down there. And you got to get the most out of every park. Well, every park's, you know, we're taking kids that are from this tall to this tall. You know, we're going, we got to hit it all. We got to hit all the roller coasters, got to hit all the kiddie rides, got to make sure we see all the shows. Hit everything. So each park has its own little theme. But then you got to realize it's not just Disney. Universal's there. And Universal may be the better, like there's only 2 of them there, but it's the better theme park. It definitely has better roller coasters than anything at Disney. Unless you think that's enough, like so we go from Disney to, you know, Spider-Man and Marvel and all the stuff that goes with that. And then just kind of up the road and across the street is SeaWorld, which I'm just letting you know this, okay? This is free, has nothing to do with anything godly. I'm just letting you know that if you go to Orlando and you skip SeaWorld, you're missing what probably, in my opinion, in my whole family's opinion, is the best park. Because the whole Shamu thing, the whole touch the dolphins and see all that, they actually have the 2 best roller coasters in all of Orlando at SeaWorld, believe it or not. Now, here's the point. 5 parks in 5 days. I got done with vacation. I needed a week of vacation to get over the vacation we went on. You feel like you have to go do it all, and it's just nonstop, pace, pace, pace. You go, 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 go. And what I realized is we were kind of talking about themes, and the whole idea is we're picking up like places that we go on vacation, using that as imagery to talk about these ideas. I realized that Orlando is the busiest place on planet Earth for those who go there on vacation. I told you last week, I'd much rather go to the mountains, because at the mountains, we sit around campfires. There were no campfires. There were no hikes. It was nonstop the whole week. Both time we're there, drive, you have to get it all in. You can't miss any rides, and you have to see everything. And it would just wore me out. And what I realized is that in a very real way, when we talk about busyness, this is the rhythm of our daily lives, okay? So, like, what I'm not going to do this morning, I'm not going to pull out statistics. I'm not going to tell you all the proof. Because I don't think I need to convince anybody in here that we are busy. Like, is there anybody, if I were to say to you, hey, we're speaking on busyness, how many of you would say, raise your hand with me, would say, you know, that's not an issue for me. Raise your hand. I see like two hands, okay? The rest of us, like for those two of you, God bless you. Enjoy this time. Be thankful. The rest of us, welcome to the rat race. We have to do this. And I'm up here, I'm about to freely admit something to you. I am the last person who ought to be preaching this message to you. I literally was sitting with a guy having lunch this week, talking about other stuff, talking about actually teaching on the college level. He's taking on some classes, and I teach, not with him, but teach the same classes for the same institution. And we were sitting talking, and we were just talking about life. And I wasn't trying to tell him all that I had going on. I was just explaining what was going on in my world. And he's this young dad who has a couple younger kids. And with this look of compassionate pity, like it wasn't this, like, he just looked at me and went, dude, I don't know how you pull it off. Are you okay? I was like, yeah, it's all right. I mean, the pace is intense. I remember being in college, like, you remember this. Remember being in college and think, oh my gosh, my life is so busy. And then I got married. And I went, that was nothing. Now I got two jobs. I got a wife who's got to have a job. We're eating ramen noodles every night, but just to be able to afford ramen noodles on our rent, we go at the pace of life. And then we had a child. And it changed again. And all of a sudden I realized just being married was nothing. And to make a long story short, now we have five children that are at pretty much every, like, we've been with a foot in like every possible stage of parenting life over the last few years. And we've gone from being important and having passions of our own to being very poorly paid Uber drivers. Like we just need to develop an app so that our kids can say, I got to get here, get me there. And you know, I mean, that's kind of our lives now. It's just nonstop. And so a couple years ago, we had somebody who taught us about Google calendars. And so we have a shared Google calendar. It's insane to look at our Google calendar and just see how, like, when everybody puts their calendar in there, how it's just like there's something all the time. And my guess is you're sitting there going, yeah, but you don't understand my life. And I get it. Like, we're busy. So let me explain what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to give you statistics to try to prove it. We know. The other thing I'm not going to tell you is I'm not going to tell you that busyness is a sin. Because believe it or not, if you actually look in the scripture, what you find is that God has not said, stop being busy. He said that in our busyness, we'd need to be careful about something very specific in our busyness so that our priorities don't fall out of whack. And so, like, if you read the scripture, God himself in the rhythm of creation said, 6 days you will work. That's a busy life. Like 6 days of toil and work is not sitting on the beach drinking Mai Tais or sitting in a hammock in my backyard most of the time. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus' life does not look like the life that is laid back, no fast pace. In fact, as you study the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark is the shortest, most straightforward gospel that's just telling the story of the life of Jesus. Like, just straight up, let's tell you what Jesus did, where he went, all this kind of stuff. His most used word to describe the ministry life of Jesus is the word immediately. Think about that. It is not, Jesus got done feeding the 5,000. Then we took like a weekend vacation. We went to the beach. He chilled out. He took a few naps. Jesus did this. Immediately, he does this. Immediately. Like, there is this pace to the, even the life of our Savior that says there is a being driven about this. But in the midst of this, there is this call to us in our busyness that there is incredible danger to our lives and to our families as we are driven by that calendar instead of dictating to that calendar what we will do and how we will go about our lives and what busyness, our busyness is structured by. And here's the real danger, okay? Is that as we are busy, the real danger is that the things that are most important get crowded out, and the tyranny of the urgent, the busyness of our lives, we begin to teach our children that they are the center of the universe, that we are the center of the universe, and everything in life depends on me. There is this danger that in our busyness, this pride that we would never call pride, but is really a me-centered view of the world, will creep in and dominate. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two Old Testament passages of Scripture. One's from this prophet who's speaking late in the Old Testament story. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you have these people, this Hebrew people who have been rescued and redeemed by the one true and living God. He has formed a relationship with them. And what we're going to see is at the end of their journey, what happened to their lives and what's going on in this Old Testament story. And kind of talk about how the Old Testament is always crying out that we need Jesus to come and be the rescuer. That's the whole storyline of the Old Testament. Well, we're going to see kind of where they landed. But then we're going to go back and look at the beginning period of the Old Testament to see what God had prescribed. And you'll see that there's a disconnect between where they landed, where they were called. But we're going to do it in opposite order because we're going to first look at the problem, then we're going to look at the solution. And we're going to see how the Bible speaks to us. And what you're going to hear me say, and this is really crazy, is I am literally going to look at you and say, if your life is busy, the main thing we need to do is add something to our lives. Which sounds nuts. But I think it is the gospel remedy for where we need to go with our busy lives. Because we pass on our busyness to our kids, but our kids also pass on their busyness to us. And we tend to say yes to everything out of certain values and attitudes we have. And we're going to see what that can do to us. So grab your Bible, find the book of Haggai. It's an Old Testament prophet, the book of Haggai. We're going to look at chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai is on page 879 in the Bibles at the end of our rows. If you need a Bible, grab one of those. Read along with us. Make sure you're reading scriptures. We're reading it together. And so grab this, the Bible at the end of your row. If you don't have a Bible, or if you have it on your app or anywhere else, go ahead and find Haggai. It's past Psalms, probably past the middle of your Bible. It's in this section. It's called the Prophets. And what we have here is we have these dudes who God has put his word in their mouth and on their tongue. And he is speaking, Haggai is going to speak on behalf of God to this nation at a certain point in time in their story. But he has something incredible to say to us. So check it out. Grab your Bible. Here we go. Haggai chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 3, actually. So here we go. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. In other words, verse 3 tells us that what we're about to read is not Haggai's speech. He's going to say it and then record it, but it is not his speech. This is the speech of the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, to his people who he has a relationship with. And it says this, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Have you sown much and harvested little? You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you, and here's the key word here, each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil on which the ground brings forth, on man and beast and on all their labors. Now, I got to explain what's going on here for it to make sense to us for today. We got to see what is being said to them in that day so we can make sense of what God is saying to us in this day. And what's going on is that this is this period of time that is called the season of restoration and return for Israel. The Old Testament in the story, the people of God had this moment, this long season of life that led to this moment. And the long season of life was God was faithful. He pursued them. That, like we sang about, this reckless love of God that pursues, that leaves the 99 sheep and finds the one. They had the one true and living God who was in this relationship with them, kept pursuing them, kept showing his faithfulness, kept keeping their promises, and they kept saying, we don't care who you are, we want to live for me. And ignored the Old Testament laws that God had given them, which were all about what it looked like for them to live with the one true God as their God. And eventually God brought this season of life called the Babylonian exile, which the dominant world empire at the time, the Babylonian Empire, crushed the nation of Israel and deported all the people. And literally took them to Babylon. So for 70 years, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, lived in a foreign land under a foreign king as indentured servants to a foreign governmental system. But when that happened, Babylon actually ramshacked the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls, they destroyed the city, and they wrecked the temple and destroyed the temple, which was the central place of worship, of sacrifice. It was the place that they would gather to meet their God. And the presence of, like, the temple represented the presence of God in their midst. Well, now Babylon has been overthrown by the Persian Empire. So we've had a change in world history. And basically the Persian king, a guy named Cyrus, looked at the Jewish people and said, y'all can go home. It's kind of like the end of Ferris Bueller, right? You're safe for the whole Ferris Bueller movie. At the end, he's like, it's over. Go home. Well, the Persian king said, the Babylonian exile is over. You can go home. And waves of Jewish people returned to their homeland. But God told them right up front, when you get back to your homeland, yes, get yourself a place to live. But while you're doing that, you need to rebuild the temple, this place of worship, so that you can get back into the rhythms of worship that are prescribed in the Old Testament, that include Sabbath. We'll talk about this in detail in a few minutes, that include this one day that's set aside to come together to worship, to honor God, to praise Him, all that sort of stuff. Well, they started and they laid the foundation and got some things going, but then they had a little bit of hardship. They had a little bit of an issue with the nations around them kind of persecuting them for trying to rebuild the temple. And so what they did is they quit and they went and they just started working on their own homes. And now 20 years has passed. And here's the thing I want you to hear. Nobody woke up one morning and said, we're walking away from God. We have a 20-year drift. And now what's going on is they have great houses in a city that's being rebuilt. Man, their farms are happening. They have figured out their jobs. They are doing life, but they have never come back to rebuild the temple. And God is looking at them going, something happened here. And here's the main point. He says, you busied yourself with the building of your own house, and you left my house in ruins. Now we got the connection point. You with me now? Because this is exactly what happens in our busy lives. We get busy building our own house while we neglect the house of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the purpose of God in our lives. And all of a sudden, you don't wake up, like, nobody who's following Jesus wakes up one morning and goes, man, I'm out, forget God, I'm done. What we do is this small little piece-by-piece drift, walking away from God. It doesn't happen in a day. It happens sometimes over 20 years. It happens over a couple years. And next thing I know, we've passed this on to a next generation who passes on to the next generation. And all of a sudden, three generations later, our kids don't even know who Jesus is. This has happened in our country. It has. Our grandparents were passionate about their weekly rhythms of Sabbath and knowing the Lord and walking with Jesus. Their kids, that's us, my age people, where they grew up in church and understood churchy stuff, but kind of decided that church was just going to be this fringe idea in their lives. What we're finding now is that the children that are in these schools right now have no clue what church is about. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. Three generations, we went from grandparents who loved the Lord to kids who don't even know who he is. How'd that get there? It wasn't a rejection of God. It was just that we had a whole bunch of other stuff that we felt like we had to get done, had to fit into our lives. And so our grandparents started giving a little bit of that to our parents, and our parents wholeheartedly bought into the American dream for our kids. And we've embraced busyness. It's like a badge of honor. Come on, let's be honest, all right? Honesty time. People walk up and say, hey, how's it going? What's your answer? I'm busy. And like, this is like our common greeting to where I read this week a story. This girl moved here as an exchange student, and she thought that that was hello in America. So she literally looked at somebody and said, well, how are you? I'm busy. What are you busy with? What do you mean? Well, busy means, she didn't even know what the word meant, but it was like, it's the way Americans greet one another. I'm trying to be American, I'm trying to fit in, this is what I'm going to say, right? Like if somebody comes up and says, are you busy? And you're like, no, not really. There's like this guilt. Oh my gosh, I'm making nothing of my life because I'm not busy. Like, and we almost make fun of people. If you walk up, hey, what's going on? Man, I had a weekend free. What's wrong with you? Don't you have stuff to do? Like there is this sense, like we wear busyness as if our identity is built on the fact that we keep our lives going at the speed of light. And we begin to believe that this has to be the way we live if we're going to fulfill the dreams we have for each other, for our kids. We began to believe that the most important thing, this is what we're passing on to our children, we started believing that the most important thing for our children is that they would be happy, and we determined that the way to make them happy is to give them the most experiences that we can. So what we've ended up with is a generation of kids and parents who are experience rich and they're relationship poor. And we wonder why teen suicide rates are up, why kids are walking into schools with guns, why there is this epidemic of opioid use and all this kind of stuff. It is because we've given them all these experiences, and experiences are not filling their soul. We were made for relationships, but that's what gets marginalized when we allow busyness to dictate in our lives what to do. And then the home is supposed to be this place where the core ideas here are shaped and values are built in, and it happens not through experiences, it happens through relationships. Now, I'm not saying experiences are bad. It's okay to go to Disney World. I just told you I did it twice, but that's not the goal in our lives, and we feel like we have to fill our lives with experiences for kids and for ourselves, for our lives to have meaning and be fulfilled. And what happens in the context of that is that my life all of a sudden is dictated by those experiences we feel like we have to have for our children and have to have for ourselves, and all of a sudden the things that are at core break down. And so French philosopher, now they realize busyness has always gone on, so this guy lived several hundred years ago, but French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this. He said, busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief. Like there's a lot of people who will miss heaven and miss Christ, not because they didn't believe in Jesus, just they were busy and never allowed Christ to fill their lives with the gospel. And I've watched this somewhat in my own life. I have, as a pastor and a leader, sadly watched this over years of ministry, as I've watched people who I thought loved Jesus deeply just get busy. And here, like youth sports and youth experiences and making sure our kids are in the right dance troupe or on the right sports team or on the right, it starts with when they're like two, they have to be in the right preschool, is so driving this. And again, I'm not against that, but I'm saying care here needs to be taken, because here's the danger of busyness. Now, again, being busy in and of itself, I'm not saying it's sinful, but there are dangers we need to be aware of that are wrapped up in this text. And watch it. Here's a couple. Here's three dangers. Dangers of busy lives. First of all, the center of our lives. There's the danger for what we're supposed to center our lives on, build our lives on, the things that we're supposed to be like at the core of our being. they get pushed out and replaced with other things. Look at verse 4 again. He says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord, is what he's talking about, lies in ruins? In other words, he's looking at them and saying, man, this is what happened over a 20-year period of time. The house of the Lord should have been most important. It's not that your house is not important. But what God is saying is, listen, I'm sovereign, I'm good, I will take care of you if you will center your lives on worship, on me, on knowing me. And this is what happens. We get so busy with kids' sports, the lake house, all this sort of stuff, that gradually over time, this idea of centering our lives on Christ, of opening the scriptures ourselves, of being with the people of God, of being in church on Sunday, just gradually gets pushed out. And it's not, like I said, it's not like we wake up one morning and go, I'm done. It's more this gradual busyness of life where the stuff that is good stuff and actually sometimes important stuff, but it takes the place of what's the most important thing in our lives. And our lives are centered no longer on Christ at the center of who we are, the object of our affections and worship. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, to pass this on to our children, as Deuteronomy 6 says. All of a sudden, what we find is our lives are built on what is core is whatever I believe my own house is. And we've embraced a view that says, man, I know I need to be doing these things, but I am too busy. Come on, think about it. How's your Bible reading going? When somebody even brings up the idea of opening, getting up early in the morning, opening the scriptures, man, the default in my is, man, but you just don't know how busy I am. The God of the universe is inviting us to the table. We miss a couple Sundays, and what is our, well, we say, listen, I had these things I had to do. And listen, don't hear me. I don't want to become a legalist, say, if you're not here every Sunday, blah, blah, blah. That's not the point. Listen, everybody's going to miss here and there. Everybody's going to go on a vacation or two. Everybody's going to do that. I'm not saying, but like we have to guard ourselves against this because what happens, that like the text is just beautiful. I have this panel. That's a picture of a really good house in ancient times. They were built out of mud huts, okay? So if you've got paneling on your house, you've been working in your yard. You've got a flower garden that's happening. You've got, like, you know, you've had True Green come out, and man, you've got the best yard in the neighborhood if you got a paneled house in that age, okay? And you've been working on this, and everybody walks by and goes, man, that's the house I want to live in. Meanwhile, you have neglected the house of the Lord. And from the outside, it looks beautiful and like you have it all together because you've invested in your own house. But on the inside, there are big problems, which leads to the second thing, is that the dangerous drift of busy lives affects the sovereign of our lives. In other words, God is constantly saying, trust me, follow me, depend on me. And here's what busyness does. We begin to believe that everything in my life depends on me. If I don't say yes to this, if I don't go to this place, if I don't follow through, man, it will all fall apart. If I don't make this happen, if I don't keep this, if I don't say yes to these people. And I feel the tension of that in our church. Like, lovingly, these leaders on stage, I'm so thankful for them. And I love these moments where I can look at some of them and go, hey, it's yours. I'm out. Because I have this tendency to look at something and say, if it's going to be done right, who has to do it? I have to, like if it's going to get done right, I gotta own it. I have to be involved. I have to make it happen. And that is so unhealthy. It's unhealthy in our families, unhealthy in our lives. And then here's how we press it down. We start when we say, like, kids are 4 years old. We're like, if we don't get them in the right preschool, they're not gonna go to Harvard. If I don't get my kid on a select baseball team that travels every weekend when he's 6 years old, he's not gonna get on the high school baseball team, and he's not going to play for the Cardinals. Let me tell you a little secret, okay? Secret number one is your kid is not gonna play for the Cardinals. It just, like, statistically, I can say that with a high level of certainty. Very few of them are going to get college scholarship. And if you were investing in soccer, none of them are. You are wasting your life in a sport where there is no college money. Just letting you know that, okay? Right now. Now, I'm a baseball guy. I love these things. Don't mishear me. But here's listen to this subtle. If I don't get my kids involved in this, God is no longer sovereign over their lives. What's really sovereign is baseball. it's soccer, it's dance, it's these things. What trusting the Lord looks like is this. If God desires my son or my daughter to do these things for his glory, he will chart their paths. But I will not sacrifice my kids' faith on this altar. And so what happens is we get our kids like and ourselves involved in so many activities, and we feel like if we don't provide this experience for them, they're not going to have everything they want in life. But what gets robbed is their relationship with us, with other people, and their relationship with their Creator. And that's an awful trade. And the text is like this imagery of this is so amazing. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and earth has withheld its produce. I have called for a drought on the land and the hills on the grain and the new wine and the oil and on what the ground brings forth and on man and beast and on all their labors. This sounds cruel. It's actually incredible loving for God to say, when you were living your lives like this, I'm not going to let you prosper. Because the only thing in your life that will really bring fullness and beauty is knowing the one true and living God. And so he says this, and so the third thing in this drift is this, the substance of our lives, that we were made for God and therefore made for joy. But look, like, I want you to read this verse, and like, if you take a verse home with you and put it up on your wall this week and dwell and meditate, I want you to meditate on this verse, because I think this is where busy, unstructured, busy lives always lands. Look at this. Verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. That is where busyness lands us. And I am telling you, it is where it lands your children if it's not structured, intentional busyness. And all of a sudden, the substance of our lives, what our lives are made up of, it's become, we've drifted to something that it was never meant to be. We were meant to have joy and to know God. And this imagery, like picture this imagery. The last line there pictures this person who has a purse, and they're taking the wages. They are working their tail off to make enough money so they can have everything they want. They're putting it in a purse, and the purse has a hole in it. So every time they put change in their money in the purse, it just falls out the bottom. Do you feel that way sometimes? You feel like you eat, but you're never satisfied. You drink, you're never quenched. Like it's never enough. And the core here is you busy yourself. The word busy here, I love it. It's a word in the original language that means you are just constantly running. Like, yep, I read that word. I'm like, yep, that's me. I am constantly running. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution, I think, is found in the beginning of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 31. So flip over to that now. Exodus chapter 31. And I want to talk about the idea then of Sabbath. And like I said, what we're going to do here is we're going to say that the solution to busyness today, the gospel solution, I don't think is removing anything from our schedule yet. It's actually adding something to our schedule. It is a call to a specific rhythm in our lives. So page 80 in those Bibles, if you have one. Otherwise, we're in Exodus chapter 31. We're going to start with verse 12. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is the sign between you and me and throughout all your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctifies you.'" That means I, the Lord, set you apart. I make you different. They are a different people because they have a different God. I, the Lord, sanctifies you. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does not work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, let's tee this up and understand what's going on again then, and what does it say to us now? So, as God forms this relationship. Now, Haggai is at the end. Like God had rescued, redeemed them. He had delivered them from slavery. And they now had almost 1,000 years of being God's chosen holy covenant people. This is the beginning of the story. God has just rescued them from Egyptian slavery. He has acted on their behalf and he has saved them. And now he's brought them to himself and he's already given them the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments that we talked through and we've been praying through. If you're part of Genesis, we've had this prayer journal this month that's been looking at the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were a loving gift to the people of Israel that was out of a relationship. Where God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. He has saved them. He has brought them to himself. And always, always, the most important thing was that they had a relationship with the one true and living God. They knew him. He had pursued them with his never failing, always pursuing love. He had rescued them and redeemed them, and he had brought them to himself. But he was their king, and they were to live with him as the sovereign. And all of a sudden, the first four commandments are all their relationship with God. Number four is Saturday is a day off. You don't work on Saturday. No work. And then it gets serious here. It's like, and by the way, if anybody works on Saturday, you know, you go out, you're mowing your yard, we get you. Like we send out a mob. They take you away. If you're planting your flowers, we're going to hunt you down. It sounds awful. Why in the world would God say, Saturday, you take a break or we're hunting you down? Like this is where a lot of people read the Bible and go, this is where I'm out. A God who does this kind of things. You need to understand it is an act of unbelievable divine love to set this standard in the Old Testament for his people. Because there is this unbelievable connection all the way through the Old Testament. Unbelievable connection between the first and the fourth commandments. God says, I am the only true God. You will only find your joy in me. I am for your good. I love you. I want to pour good things in your life. I want to fill your life with fruitfulness and hope and beauty. But it's only found in me. When you worship me, I don't get, like God is not looking at us going, man, when you worship me, I feel a lot better about my day. What God is saying is when we center our lives on God, we center our lives on who he is, and we fill our tank with him, he pours such good things in our lives. We were made for God, by God, and anything that pulls us away is going to destroy this. But this is what God knows. As he gives us jobs, as he gives us families, as he gets us involved in life, he tells his people that you will lose sight of that and you will start worshiping other gods. It's the drift of your heart. And therefore, just like God said, 6 days I create heaven and earth, and on the seventh day I rested. 6 days you work, on the seventh day you stop. Why? Because on that seventh day you're going to wake up and go, the world depends on me. If I don't get out there in the field, my crops are going to fail. Farmer Jones down the road is out harvesting. If I don't get up and keep up with him, it's going to be impossible for me to have the same kind of harvest that he had. And I'm not going to be able to buy the 70-inch flat screen for my family. And if I don't do this, like, it's not going to work out for my kids. Like, we're going to feel the pull of that. And God is looking at him going, so here's what you got to do. 1 day a week, you have to stop. You have to build into your life rhythms where you go, the universe is not dependent on me. Today, I'm taking a nap, playing with my kids, and going to church. And if we don't, this is why it's so important in the Old Testament. He's saying, if you don't do that, if you break the fourth commandment, you will break the first commandment, and you will now be a nation who's supposed to have God as your God, but you will worship everything else, and I can't have that. Because nation of Israel, you represent me to the world. The world is going to look at you and try to figure out who the one true living God is. And if you break the fourth commandment, you will break the first commandment. Now, how's this shake out in the Bible? Well, the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the judgments of God on the Old Testament people, like this passage I just read, is actually a Sabbatarian passage. It's saying, you don't even have a place to go to worship on the Sabbath. We got a problem. But it's always ingrained, and God keeps saying, the reason I judged you was because you never kept the Sabbath. Now, I can go into all kinds of detail. There's a huge theology of this, but what I want to do is I want to explain how the New Testament then picks this idea up. And the first thing, so if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen to me very, very carefully here. The New Testament teaches us that Christ is our Sabbath. What does that mean? It's kind of weird. That the whole point is I needed to stop working and trust in God. So Jesus comes along and he lives a perfect life that is the life I should have lived. Then he dies on the cross and he rises again 3 days later. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ is our Sabbath. What's it talking about? Christ is the place where I meet God and realize my work has nothing to do with it. And instead of resting and hoping and working and striving and putting all the weight of my hopes on my works, I realize that I am resting in the finished work of Jesus. He is my place of rest. I'm not saved by what I do, ever. I am saved by what Christ has done for me, and I rest in that. But the New Testament keeps telling us that the rhythms that are built on the Old Testament are important. Yet, the day is not. Now, I will tell you, there is a little bit of debate in Christianity, and even, you know, maybe among us, this is like kind of an open-handed issue. Some will say, no, really, Sunday needs to be the day. Others will say, well, really, the Bible tells us that every day is holy to the Lord. And what I will say is, I don't think the day is as important as the rhythm of Sabbath. But this is what I'm going to challenge you. Like, I'm trying to build this from Scripture, not just say, this is what Mike thinks. So here's what I think this text says to us. That the rhythm of Sabbath is vital in our lives if we are going to keep God first and foremost in our home. And if we are not intentionally building the rhythms of Sabbath, intentionally, hear that word loud, if we are not intentionally building rhythms of Sabbath into our home, we will break the first commandment. We will drift. We will become like the people in the Old Testament in the story of Haggai, where we are, the busyness of our lives is about the building of our own home instead of having our foundation on the one who loves us and pursues us. And here's what God does with his people when we do that. He is not going to let our soul prosper. We will lose our joy. We will feel overwhelmed. Our kids will be stressed out. And it will all be based on the fact that in the name of giving our kids everything that they want to have to be happy, we have sucked the happiness out of them. Folks, this is our country today. And here's what God keeps saying to his people. Like, I expect this. Like, if you're here first time, you're new to Genesis, and you're freaking out right now, don't. This is the way the world around us is going to live. They don't know the one true and living God. Here's the problem if you're a follower of Jesus. You have bowed your knee to a different king. And to run the rat race just like the world around us without centering our lives in the one who is our king means that when the world looks at us and says, who is the true God? The true God in our lives looks very much like the God they worship, which is the God of comfort, power, money, the gods of achievement, rather than having lives that look like people who know the one true and living God, and our hope is in him. And so what we have to do, listen, I'm included here, and we've worked on this. Like, this is something Heidi and I've worked, we are busy, but I think we've worked through this, not perfectly, is we have to reclaim this stuff. And it starts by saying, you know what, rhythms of intentional setting aside time for Sabbath. So what was the goal of Sabbath? Let me hit this. I'm going to tell you, there are three things that happened every time the people of God did Sabbath, okay? Now, it happened on Saturday in the Old Testament, a day set aside. We just said the day is not important, but the rhythms are. What happened? Three things were taking place every time they had Sabbath. The first thing is that they worshiped. It was the coming together to worship, to be reminded, my life is not dependent on me. I trust in the one true God, that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Like, I heard a guy this week preaching on the busyness, and he quoted this verse, and he said, listen, I learned early in my life I had to put a wall between the closets. There's two big closets. One's mine, one's God's. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. That's my side of the wall. That's what I'm responsible for. God's side of the wall as, and he will direct your paths. In other words, he will work everything out and make your path straight and order your life and make it work. And what he said is, the danger of busyness is I keep trying to jump over the wall and end up on the other side. The danger of busyness is not trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. The busyness is I am always trying to figure out how to make my path straight. And if I don't stay on my side of the wall, I have a problem. Worship with God's people is this regular reminder that we hope in God, who has sent his son Jesus into the world. He has rescued and redeemed us. And if you are here today and like this whole idea is kind of different to you, this is the message I want you to hear. The God of this universe loves you so much that he is offering you rest. Not like a, like the message is not take Saturday off, quit working on Sunday. The message is that Christ is good. You don't have to trust yourself anymore. Run to Jesus. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. He will bring you into a relationship with the Creator. He will make himself known. Trust in him today. But for those of us who are here and like we know Jesus, the call here is to say, man, our lives are dead. We don't trust in just anybody. So we stop. We get to church. We get to our community group. We are with the people of God. We worship. I hear people say, well, I can worship outdoors. Yes, you can. But again, here's the deal. If I don't live in the rhythms that God has given me, then I won't do that. And so here, just hear me. I love you. You will not worship the one true and living God on the beach if you are not worshiping him with the people of God on a regular basis. Okay? Say, well, does God, do you have to be in church to worship God? Yes. Because it's only, like, this is God's means to pull our hearts together to him so that I don't end up with a God of my own making and start bowing my knee to that God that is not the true God. That's the danger. And so we come together to worship. We come to, there is rest, which means sometime the most holy thing you can do in your life is take a nap. Come on, amen. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is get to bed on time. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is get your 8 hours. It's what busyness does. It's one of the things that the studies are showing over and over again is that Americans are sleeping less and less and less. It is my joy that this afternoon I am going to lay on my couch. My wife is going to lovingly tell our children, you can do one of two things. You can play outside or you can go up to your room and take your own nap, but we are taking a nap to the glory of God and the good of his people. This is part of our rhythm of Sabbath in the Hubbard household. And what I do is when I lay down and I close my eyes, there is actually a theology of sleep. Let me make it real simple. You go to sleep because it ain't dependent on you. The universe will go on while you are doing what God has created you to do, which is rest. The reason God has made us so that we have to sleep is it's a nightly reminder. The universe will go on. I will wake up tomorrow morning and feel better about it. I need sleep. There is rest built into these rhythms. It is part of it. So no work, you got to rest. And the last thing that you find in these rhythms of rest is relationship. Agrarian society, what happens is that if I'm not working, if the scriptures, like if we interpret, say, I got to put my iPhone and my iPad away, and I got to, like, there's nothing to do today, but I am in my house with my children. Guess what happens? We are having a tickle fight. That's what happens at the Hubbard house. We're playing a board game. Like we're going to turn face-to-face to God. We're going to deal with our own sense of stress and being overwhelmed because we're going to rest, and we're going to look our kids in the eyes, and we're going to pause. Those are the rhythms that happened on Sabbath, and it's why God said, if you don't do this, you will run from me. You will eventually give up on worship of the one true God, because if you don't have Sabbaths in your life, your busyness, you're going to be building your own house. So how do we solve that? We rearrange our calendar so that the rhythms of Sabbath are built in and we don't walk away from them ever, and our kids know they're there. So let's just apply this. What does that mean? It means you ought to be dating your kids. It means that there are times where, like, so Jimmy has a baseball game. Fictional, right? So I'm not picking on anybody in this. And if you have a Jimmy, sorry, just pick the name out of the top of my head. Boom. Jimmy has a baseball game. Maybe the way we Sabbath is we all go to the game, watch it together, and then after the game, we hang out together. Because often what happens is we're going in four directions. We're never together. Sometimes we have to do it like that, right? I get it. Sometimes we do have to do it like that. But we're intentional about being with our wife and our kids. Sometimes we do, like not sometimes, we are intentional about date night with our spouse. We put it on our calendar and say, nothing is stealing this from this because the most important thing I can do for my family is to love Heidi. So she planned a date yesterday. We went out, and I won't tell you all we did, but it was awesome. I will tell you that we went to Crown Candy, and I ate a pound of bacon, and it was awesome. And a milkshake. And this is why I'm shaped like this way. But anyway. But she planned it. It was beautiful. And I'm refreshed today because I was with my bride. Date your wife. Date your kids. Rhythms of relationship. Rhythms of worship. We're here. Are there Sundays where you miss? Sure. You know, my mind challenges you if you go on vacation. Find a church down there and go see what a different church does. Come back, help us out. Say, man, they did this. It was awesome. We got to try this. Or maybe just go enjoy the Lord. I mean, whatever it is. But maybe what you do is the 1 week you're on vacation, you do family worship and all that. I mean, no prescriptions. No, you have to do it this way. But I'm just telling you, if you don't build the rhythms of taking a nap, of sleeping well, of being relational with your kids intentionally and your family intentionally and turning face to face. And if you are not setting aside time to be rhythmically with the people of God, you will end up walking away from Jesus. You will build your own house and you will baptize it and say, this is what spirituality looks like for me. And God will say, I'm not going to let you prosper in that. And so I love you. For some of us, what it actually means is we need to say no to a few more things. We need to realize that every experience for my kids is not what's going to make them holy, happy, joyful people. What's going to make them holy, happy, joyful people is knowing Jesus. And maybe there's a few things that we don't get our family involved in because to do that means we will crowd out Sabbath. We will drive the rhythms out of our life. And so my guess is this morning, as the band comes up here, my guess is this morning that most of us, like the goal of this whole series was like in the end of every sermon, there's a few things I need to go think about to rearrange the rhythms and the order of our lives, okay? My guess is that for some of us, it's time to get that Google Calendar and build in these rhythms, and if it drives something else out, so be it. So be it. But I'm begging you, do not be the people in Haggai that 20 years from now, God is going, man, you got a great house, a great lawn. It looks awesome. But you eat and you're never satisfied. You drink and you're never filled. And your life is really like a purse with a hole in it. You keep pouring in, it just keeps pouring out. Don't do that. Because if you do, your kids will walk away from that version of faith. And that's the worst thing. Like, if your kid is playing for the Cardinals, but he hates Jesus, folks, that's not a win. That is not a win. And I think this is why God gave this. So just in closing, Jesus gets asked about the Sabbath. And he looks at these Pharisees who have turned it into all these rules. And he says, listen, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. This is what he's saying. I am God. This is my gift to you. This is my gift to you because I love you. Lord, we praise you today. I'm a busy life. I feel the weight and the tension of this, like the idea of what we talked about this morning all the time. And so we need you. We need you to do a work of revival and renewal in our lives that helps us just take an honest look at our own calendars and work through this. But Lord, help us do that. Help us not just kind of dig our heels in and say, but you just don't understand how busy my life is. Help us be real honest about the rhythms that we have set for ourselves and the places where we need to rearrange some things in our lives to honor you with the idea of Sabbath. Lord, for some people in this room today, the best thing they could do is to go take a nap. But they have, like in their minds right now, they're thinking through all the things that they have to do. root out of us this sense that the world is dependent on me, and bring us back to trusting in you. In your name we pray. Amen.